Welcome. How are you? We're happy to be back. We're glad that you're joining us. We miss you. And of course, as you know, we're not congregating together because of the call from the U.S. government to have 15 days to stop the spread of the coronavirus. So we're abiding by their instructions, and we're praying for wisdom right now for them and for us, for the nation and the state. But take comfort in God. This too will pass. We will get back to gathering together, and eventually we'll have normal body life. But for now, we're happy that we can meet this way. We know that God is with us. Now, I want to tell you that there is such a thing as Zoom, because this is a one-way venue. I talk, you listen, but we have interactive venues where you can talk and everyone can interact with one another and talk with one another and fellowship together. And so make use of the Zoom format that we have for our different Sunday school classes and other small group meetings like the men's group and some house groups. There's information that will be sent to you by way of email from Chris, and in that email there will be a link to the class. Click on that and you'll be able to enter into that Zoom meeting. If you didn't get the email, it's probably because we don't have your current or your correct email address. So call your Sunday school teacher or someone in the class, and they can forward you that email, and then you can click on it. So it'd be great. So then we'll be able to talk together and fellowship with one another. But for now, let's join together to look into God's Word and learn from it so that we can seek to know Him better, to love Him more, and to express our love through obedience. We'll enjoy closer fellowship with Him and one another, and this will equip us and motivate us to tell the world around us, especially at this time of Easter, about Jesus and who He is. I like the mission statement that many have used, to know Him and to make Him known. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together, and thank you for everyone here that's joining us by way of the internet, and we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your Word, to believe it and follow it and be blessed by it and be a blessing to many people. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, because of the coronavirus crisis, we're not meeting together in one room, but we're meeting virtually, that is electronically, and thank God for that. I hope you keep communicating with many people through the phone or through the computer. As you know, on March 16th, the day before St. Patrick's Day, the president and the vice president and the president's Corona Task Force team met and said, asked to have 15 days to stop the spread of the coronavirus COVID-19. Those 15 days will be over soon on April 1st. What's next? Will the worst of the spread be over? Pray, it soon is over. And remember, God is on the throne. Will many of the workforce return to work, with only the most vulnerable being isolated and those infected being self-quarantined? Pray for that. The president has said that he would like things to return to normal as soon as possible. Remember that President Trump asked for a National Day of Prayer on Sunday, March 15th, for this crisis. Not many politicians would do that, and so I'm happy for that. We did pray, but let's keep praying, please. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Well, it's Friday now when we're taping it, but it's probably Sunday when you're watching it. So maybe I should say, it's Sunday, but Easter's coming. Next week, next Sunday, April 5th, would be Palm Sunday, and then the week after that is Easter Sunday. So Easter's 2 weeks away. And we did have a plan for Easter. Originally, we planned for two services, like last year, with a sunrise service at 6:30, and then a breakfast, and then another service at 9 o'clock. We're not sure what we're doing right now. We'll have to wait and see. We would love to meet together then. So maybe, maybe not. We're not sure. Pray with us as we wait upon what God does and what the government does as well. So right now we're unsure, but keep praying. We do need wisdom and flexibility. And I'm happy that President Trump's goal is to have the churches open and full on Easter. So keep praying for him and the vice president of the task force to have good information and make wise judgments concerning the crisis and what's good for the nation. Pray also for those who've tried to use this for personal or party advancement instead of the good of the country, that they would repent or be nudged to do what's right, even if they're unwilling. Let's consider now who we're worshiping, the true and living God. I like it in where John says in chapter 17, quoting the Lord during his high priestly prayer. He said, "This is eternal life, that they, the people of the world, might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Earlier in John's gospel, he begins it this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him nothing came to be that has come to be. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So John links with the nature of God. He likes to link life and light, and then we'll see also he links love. In his first letter, John writes this, "This is the message we heard from him and we announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. The one who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And then he says, "We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So he said, God is light. In him there's no darkness. He's only truth. He's only righteousness. There's no evil. There's no lie in him. And he's love. He's not selfish. He gives himself to others, and he gives that nature to us. And then he ends his letter by this, the last three verses of 1 John. He says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So there's a struggle going on between God and the evil one, and knowing what the truth is and what the lie is between or about God and about man and the relationship that we have with him. "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know him who's true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." And so I wanted to talk a little bit about what does it mean to know the true God and distinguish him from false gods, from idols. God is light. God is love. And he says, don't worship false gods. Don't be an idolater. God hates idolatry. Idolatry is the first and worst lie. God is all about truth and love. Idolatry lies about God, lies about God, lies about man, and lies about the relationship that we have with God. He is love, and that's how he relates to us. But he's also truth and righteousness. And so he cannot overlook sin. He has a way of dealing with it, but it's not to overlook it. In the very beginning, the devil was a deceiver. He became the one who said, "I don't have to love God, I can love myself." And self-love is the opposite of the nature of God. God is gracious and loving, but the devil is self-centered and self-loving. And he tricks us to believe that we can be self-existent without God, without needing God, or without depending on God. But it's not true. Every creature is totally dependent upon God. Reality is dualistic. There's God and everything else, the eternal and infinite and personal creator, and then finite, impersonal, personal, because creation is both personal and impersonal. The biggest things are impersonal, like galaxies and suns and stars and things like that. And some of the smallest things are living and personal. But all of these things are created, and they're not God. We have to worship the one who is God, the creator, the one who is not just the creator, but he's the sustainer of everything else. So the origin and ongoing existence are dependent upon God for every person and every part of creation. But God made man with a special place. Paul tells the Athenians, who were not Christians and were not Jews, but they were Greek pagans, Stoics and Epicureans, he said, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands." He's telling them in a place loaded with temples made by men, thinking they had earned status before these different gods. And their gods were just parts of creation. But he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, he says, he gave us life and all things with that. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. So there's one God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. Everything else is just part of creation. And we dare not give to any part of creation the glory that belongs to the only creator. Man is not independent from God. Man is dependent upon God. It's wrong to acknowledge this dependence and to not think. It's wrong to not acknowledge this dependence and to not thank or honor God for his kindness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this, "For even though men knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." So man without God is foolish, no matter how clever. And the most clever creature is Satan, and he's very foolish because he thought he could take on God and that he could live independent of God. You can't do that. Last week, I mentioned that some people get confused about whom to trust and whom to fear, G-O-D or G-O-V. And G-O-V, to many people, is God. Government is God, or man is God, and or they think science is God. All of these things are facilities that man does, but they are not God. So idolatry has been in the tendency of humankind ever since the fall of man. And man tends to make a system of government and the persons running those governments into idols, false gods, representing or replacing God in their lives. So we ask the question, whom do you fear? Whom do you trust? And when you're in trouble and you need something, someone to rescue you or something, someone to make you safe and someone to save you, who do you look to? Many people are told and believe we're to look to man. Man in government or man through science, that's where we'll find our rescue. Who is your savior? Well, we need to answer that question differently. God does allow man to learn many things, but man will always be limited and will never learn enough. We'll never become God. We always need God. Throughout history, there have been many rulers who declared themselves divine and demanded worship. And it wasn't just in ancient times like Pharaoh and the Caesars. Lenin and Stalin and Mao pretty much demanded worship. Their pictures were everywhere, and people had to look at them reverently. But remember, let's not get confused. The Creator, God, he's the ultimate authority. Human authorities are authorized by God, and they'll answer to God for their work. As we think of Easter, consider Jesus standing before Pilate. And Pilate was asking him questions, and Jesus didn't answer. And he says, "You do not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you or have you crucified? Don't you know who I am?" And he said, "You would have no authority over me." The Lord Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from heaven. But the one who's handed me over to you has a worse sin." And so human authority is important, and we're told to respect it. But no authority is there except has come from God. And all those authorities will have to answer to God how they have lived and act. But so when we think of false gods and the true God, We don't want to give to non-God what belongs to God. We want to understand what is God's and what is what belongs to those things that are not God. We don't want to trespass on holy ground. I'm thinking in particular of Leviticus 26 and 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. In Leviticus 26, Moses, he's telling the children of Israel what God has said. He's just given them the law, and he said, if you keep the commandments of the law, God will bless you, and he will bring about all the promises that he made to the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you keep the law, you'll be blessed. But if you don't keep the law, you'll be punished. You'll be cursed. And so these were incentives to train them, much like training children, how to behave. But the choice was theirs. There was a carrot and there was a stick, but the choice was theirs. And Paul later says in Galatians 3 and 4 that Israel, in the Old Testament, under the law, were like children under a tutor who had to be trained. But now, the people of God in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, do not live by the law, but we live following Christ by following the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Solomon said when he dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:13. If I shut up the heavens, and if there's no rain, so that there's no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Who said this? The Lord said, if I do this, if I do these things, it's the Lord who's doing them. Why is he doing it? For disobedience, training them to learn to obey. And he said, and if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to prayer offered in this place. So in chapter 6, Solomon basically recounts all the blessings and curses of Leviticus 26. And he says, now when people come and pray to this building, please, Lord, hear their prayers. But if they disobey and don't keep the law, and you bring upon them the curses, then when they repent, please hear them. So the blessings of God are God's business. That's God's territory. We better not tread on that. And the curses are also God's territory. It's holy ground. It's God's business. And the blessings, some of the blessings listed in Leviticus 26 and also in 1 Chronicles 6, are rains in the right season. So you want rain at the right time, the right amount of rain, and not too much and not too little, but rains in the right season. Good weather for living, raising crops, for food, for the animals, and for your families and children to flourish, so that you'd have grain and grapes, and you would have bread and wine and plenty. And he said, before you're finished one, the other will come in. You'll just have so much bounty, your barns won't be able to hold it. You'll have peace. You'll have victory over your enemies. Notice he says you won't be without enemies, but you'll have victory over your enemies. He said 5 will overcome 100, and 100 will overcome 10,000. And showing that God does want us to unite, and in unity there's greater strength. So 20-1 and 100-1. He said, God will dwell with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. These are the blessings in Leviticus 26 and in 2 Chronicles 6. But then there are also curses. If they didn't obey, if they ignored God's laws or were hostile towards laws, then there wouldn't be rains in the right season. There'd be rain at the wrong time, or not enough rain, or too much rain. There would be bad weather. There'd be terrors. There would be irrational fears. There would be diseases. There would be fever. That's interesting. Terrors, irrational fears, and diseases and fever. He said crops will fail. There will be losses of livestock to disease or by thieves or even by wild animals. And your children, too, will die by wild animals. There will be wars. You'll be beaten in battle by your enemies. There will be famine. There will be drought. There will be siege and starvation to the point people would eat their own children. You'll be taken prisoner and enslaved. So human trafficking is not a new thing. It's been going on ever since Genesis. You'll be deported even to other countries in exile. But if any point along there that you repent and turn to God, he will hear you. And so it's a call to repentance. So the blessings and the curses are God's business. And so this includes weather disasters and pandemics. This is saying this is God's territory. When we see a weather disaster, a tornado, a hurricane, an earthquake, a tsunami, a flood, a drought, a famine, climate change, whatever it is, when we see these things, we should immediately think of God. Weather is bigger than we are. Weather is big, we're small. We can watch the weather, and some people have a fair ability to predict the weather, but nobody controls the weather. God alone controls the weather. And so weather disasters first should make us think of God and should make us repent and turn back to God. That's what God wants us to do. He said there will be pandemics, there will be diseases, there will be pestilences, there will be plagues. Again, that's God's business. God is at work. God is calling people to wake up and recognize he is God and all these other things are not God. He alone is the one that they have to do business with. And so a pandemic is an opportunity for people to look up, to look to God and repent and turn back to him. So even war. Now that's interesting because war, that's man against man. So how can you say God is behind that? But he is. Yes, people have their own reasons for what they do. And many famines are actually caused by politics. But God is in control. And so there have been bad men who've done amazingly terrible things, killed many people, and yet God still controlled them and limited them. And others had plans that they wanted to do and they couldn't. And God decides how much they can do and how far they can go and when it's enough. And so this is another reason when we're in any of these situations to pray to God. Because these are not just acts of nature. They don't just happen on their own. God is in control. We must not forget that. So let's pray and talk to a God who's in control, who cares about us praying, and he listens to them. And so diseases, he even mentions invasion by foreigners in Leviticus 26. So diseases and plagues and pestilences and pandemics, these are holy territory because God's involved and he wants us to think of him. Trusting man to control the weather is idolatry. Man caused climate change is idolatry. Man does not control the weather for good or bad. God controls the weather. What about the future? Who knows the future? I remember seeing ads even recently, that this man or this group is so good at predicting what the market's going to do and how you can avoid losing money and how you can gain money. And he was right so many times, and all you have to do is click here and sign up and you can learn all these things. You know what? People don't know the future. Because to know the future, you have to be able to control it. And man does not have that ability. Yes, some people have guessed better than others, but they're not even in control of all the things that they're looking at. Listen to what James tells us in his letter in chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And so this man making this prediction, he doesn't know if he'll be here tomorrow, if you or I'll be there tomorrow. He can't say. And James tells us, you don't know. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. So we don't know what tomorrow is. We can make plans. It's not wrong to make plans, but we have to hold them lightly. And he says, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. And if not, we won't. Because we're all going to die, and we don't know when that is. And God may have other plans. And so we have to remember what our end goal is and why we're here. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. He says this, if you know what's the right thing to do, today's the day to do it. Don't put that off till tomorrow. Today's the day to do it. That's why it's sin if you don't do it. But no man knows the future, because man cannot control the future. God does control the future. He knows the future, and he knows what will happen, and what he plans to happen will happen. He's the only one that's all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere present. That's why he's God. Everything else, everyone else, are limited creatures. So knowing the future is God's territory. It's God's business. That's why we have to be humble. And we have to pray for our leaders. They don't know. These medical people don't know. And they need wisdom. And plus, God can change things. He can change the situation. And so we want to be careful not to ascribe knowing the future to man. That's idolatry. We all need humility when it comes to that. We want to be wise, but we also have to be humble. And so that's why I said last week, fear God and nothing else, and trust God and nothing else. We pray for the government. We pray for them, but we don't pray to them. They're not God. They can't do it, even if some of them think they can. So trusting man to control the future is idolatry. It belongs only to God. And God alone has that knowledge and power, and God alone is the one that we need to trust and worship. So what's the weather going to be like today or tomorrow? Well, we can look on your phone, you can look on the television, and you can hear these forecasts. Well, how often are they right? And that's with the ability to watch weather from satellites. And even then, they can make mistakes. So man's ability to watch the weather is not perfect. I looked and found that there's a farmer's almanac that began in 1818 and is still publishing. So that's 200 years of publishing. And they make weather predictions in there as well. People have been predicting the weather forever. Listen to this. In the time of Christ, some Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they said, "Show us a sign from heaven. Show us a sign." They wanted him to do a miracle. And it's funny what he said. He said, "When it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky." And sky and heaven can be the same word. The sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today because the sky is red and threatening. So there's a difference between a red sky at night and a red sky in the morning. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times? They said, "Show us a sign." He said, "You predict the weather, but you can't see what's going on here among men. You don't know that God's at work here." And he said, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign," because he had done many in their presence, and they were refusing to believe. He said, "This is the only sign that they will be given, the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And we know that the sign of Jonah is talking, it's a prediction about his death, his burial, his resurrection, 3 days and three nights entombed in the fish. And so, weather is God's business. The future is God's business. It reminds us that we're small and God's big. So don't believe it when people say they know all these things. They're trying to make man big, and man's not that big. And even if we could predict the weather accurately, we can't control it. God's in control, and he can control this coronavirus as well. So Easter's coming. Tell people about the true God, and make them realize, and you realize, that pandemics and weather disasters mean it's time to get our eyes off man and look to God. He's the one in charge. And our problem is the problem of that God solved with Christ on the cross. It's a sin problem. We have a problem with our relationship with the Creator of the universe, and He solved it on the cross. It's Easter, and that's a wonderful thing. So talk to God and talk to man about these things. Talking to God in prayer. Pray to God about this problem. Pray to God about this pandemic, about the coronavirus. Pray to God to help the leaders make wise and righteous decisions, and that we and the church would be able to know what to do. And pray for your own health, and pray for your family, and pray for everyone, and also for your neighbors. But then also talk to men about this. Witness to them. Speak truth to men. And what do they need? They need to know the true and living God. We are Christ's witnesses. We're his disciples. We're his messengers. And we can only do this properly when we're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When calamities come, like a pandemic, we're told to repent and turn back to God. Listen to this. It sounds almost harsh. In Luke 13, some people came to Jesus and told him some news that he already knew, but they came to him, and it said, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." So they came, these people came from Galilee to worship at the temple. There was a disturbance. They got caught up in it. And in putting down this riot, people were killed. So these sacrificers, these worshipers were killed, and their blood was mixed with the blood of the lambs that they brought. And then Jesus said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. No, they weren't greater sinners than the rest. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And so isn't that interesting? This was all done by men. This was a governmental action. And police and the army was there. And people were scrimmaging and fighting. It was all people doing this, and it said God was in charge of this. And what should we think? It could be me. I could die like that. And am I ready? I need to repent and be ready to meet God. They weren't greater sinners. They're the same as everyone else. But everyone is a sinner, and everyone will die, and everyone will meet God. And there's only one way to be prepared when you meet God, and that is to be in Christ, covered with his death, burial, and resurrection, and having his Spirit inside of you. And then he goes on. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? So now this is a building accident. The building falls over and crushes the people underneath. And perhaps you could say, well, the builders were in error. Maybe we can sue them. There might have been an earth tremor. What caused it, I'm not sure. But he said, do you suppose they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. They're not worse. The people who die in the pandemic are no worse than anyone else. But he said, this is a time to recognize you must repent and be ready to meet God. And so, can we say that God's hand is in this? Yes, God's hand is in this. What's he doing? He's telling all men to look to him and get ready to meet him. They need to repent and turn to God and give their life to God. So pray for repentance. Pray for the church first and then the nation. For the church to return to its mission to build up God's kingdom and not our own kingdoms. Here's another parable in Luke 13. It's actually, it's the continuation of what he just said about the people who died by Pilate's hand and also by the tower. He went on to say this. he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard. And a fig tree is another image referring to Israel. And he came looking for fruit on it, and it didn't find any. And he came to the vineyard keeper, and he said, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And the vineyard keeper answered and said, "Sir, let it alone for this year too. I'll dig around it and I'll put fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down then. One more year. One more chance. A chance to repent. So give the people another chance. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll turn to God. God has us here as witnesses to save the world by giving them another chance. When we tell them the gospel, we're giving them a chance to hear, to believe, to repent, and turn to God. Jesus did the work for us on the cross. All we have to do is tell them what Jesus has done for them, and that Jesus will save them as the same as he saved us. That's why we're here. That's the point and purpose of our life, is to be his witnesses, to make disciples of all the earth. And teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded, and he'll be with us. And if we live a long time, fine. If we live a short time, fine. If we have great success, fine. It doesn't matter. We're here as his witnesses to tell the world who he is. So Easter's coming. Be thinking of that. And this pandemic is a special time to say, this is to get man to look up to God. Not to look at man. Government's not the answer. Science is not the answer. Man-made religion is not the answer. God is the answer. And he sent us a Savior. And so, what does he want us to do for this pandemic or any other act of God? And it's actually the same for blessings and curses. So if you have blessings in your life, it's the same thing. Look to God. But first, humble yourself. You're not God. God is. God is big. You are not. Repent from living for yourself and by yourself as if you were self-existing. You are not. You're a dependent creature depending upon God. So give him thanks and the glory that he deserves as the one who's created us and sustains us. You become Christ's disciple. Have your sins forgiven. Receive eternal life starting now. Live for Christ, who is your life. Follow Christ. Obey him. Make disciples, be his witness to the world. Be Christ's ambassador on Christ's business, reconciling the world to God. God was in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5, and he's given that ministry to us. So Christ wants you to join him in heaven. When he does, you'll go there. How soon or how late that is, that's up to him. We don't set that timetable. We know at some point he's going to come again. And then there will be the resurrection of the righteous. So whether we live a long time or we live a short time, the purpose of our life is the same. For me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Easter's coming. Let's praise God for that. And let's tell our neighbors, this is a time to look up to God. A perfect time. This pandemic and Easter coming together should make us look to Christ. He's the one that will save us. Remember, we said last week that Jesus gives us peace, not the way the world gives us peace. The world can only give peace by making all the trouble go away, making you rich and healthy. Well, that's not going to happen in this life. We're all going to die. But Jesus said, in the midst of trouble, I can give you peace. Not like the world gives, but I'll give you peace, peace with God, peace with yourself, a peace that passes understanding, and love for one another, and then a promise of eternal life where there's no pain, no suffering, no sin, no separation between you and God and all of God's family. So let's keep praying for this situation and pray for us that we grow strong in our faith and our love for God, and that God makes us fruitful at this time. Perhaps you can talk to your neighbor on the sidewalk, 6 feet apart, or you can call people on the phone, but be praying about that God give you divine opportunities to share Christ at this special time. And also that it might end, and or much of it would end, and we could have things go back to normal for many people, going to work and returning to normal life. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone here. Thank you for their listening, looking into the scriptures. Sometimes the Old Testament seems strange to us, but we know that all of it is from you. It all points to Christ. It's all fulfilled in Christ. And you are the God who has said what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. And you're training us to choose the good and forsake the bad. We thank you for doing that. You're a very faithful and loving parent. But also, we are not accepted based upon our behavior. We're accepted because of your love that you have shown us in Christ. And we're accepted because of the grace that you gave us in Christ. Him taking our sins to the tree, forgiving all our sins so that we could be your holy children. Help us to live in love and gratitude forever for that, showing our love and gratitude by obeying you. You said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Help us to do that, Lord. And may we see our neighbors as valuable, needing the same Christ, and you can reach their hearts too. But help us to be the ones who tell them the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.